This morning's reading is from 2 Chronicles, chapter 7, verses 11 to 14. The Lord appears to Solomon. When Solomon had finished the temple of the Lord and the royal palace, and had succeeded in carrying out all he had in his mind to do in the temple of the Lord and in his own place, the Lord appeared to him at night and said, "I have heard your prayer and have chosen this place for myself as a temple for sacrifices. When I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, or command locusts to devour the land, or send a plague among my people, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, and I will forgive their sin and will heal their land."
Cool to be in the Old Testament, eh? Often in the New, but we're in the Old today. I'm excited for our sermon today, and I'm super excited for our sermon series that we're on this term. For those of you who maybe haven't been around the last few weeks, as a congregation, we're following the prayer course that has come out of Alpha, and a lot of the content is from Pete Gregg, who is the inspiration behind the 24/7 prayer stations that we do here seasonally, Pentecost, Easter, Christmas. And basically, we want to build our confidence, increase our confidence in prayer, because prayer is kind of part of the gig when you're a Christian, because it's how we communicate with God, yeah? It's how we do relationship with him. And in our first week, where we talked about why do we pray, well, it's because it's how we connect with God. And this prayer, this life of prayer, is about walking and talking with God. It's about chatting with God. It's about having conversation with God. And so over these weeks, we're seeing the prayer course like a toolbox, and that in this toolbox, there's a whole bunch of different tools to help us with the different kinds of prayer. And that the Lord's Prayer, when Jesus' disciples go to him in the midst of doing ministry, and that they see that Jesus' prayer life is epic. He spends hours in prayers, in communion, and connection with the Father. And they come to him and they say, "Jesus, teach us to pray." And his response is, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Save us from the time of trial and deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen." Jesus speaks these words, and the Lord's Prayer is a blueprint for us, so that we can learn how to pray better. And so we're taking different parts of the Lord's Prayer, and this week we're looking at "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven." We're looking at prayer of intercession, okay? So Tabea kicked us off after our intro week on prayers of adoration. The adoration is when we give thanks and we praise God, about lifting our gaze in our life of prayer. Last week, Victoria talked about petitionary prayer, which is when we pray to God for our own needs. And this week, we're looking at intercessory prayer, which is when we pray for the needs of others and for situations, okay? And basically, in summary, why would we intercede? Because we care, yeah? We see a situation that's not great, and we want to pray that God's will would be done in that situation. When I was about 16, well, or however old you have to be to get your restricted, I think you can get your restricted when you're 16. I was 16. And anyone heard of the Duke of Edinburgh Award that rolls out in schools? Basically, it's this program that as a teenager you can do in school to build in your skills and learn outdoor skills, and you go on tramps and all these things. Anyway, you have bronze, silver, and gold award. I nearly got to gold, but I never did the tramp because I don't really like walking uphill. So I never got it, which is really sad, but that's okay. So I was 16, and it was like a Friday afternoon is what my memory recalls, and I just finished my silver tramp for the Duke of Edinburgh Award, and I got home, it was mid-afternoon, and mum was at work. She worked as a dental assistant. And Dad was at home praying with his prayer partner, Richard Buchanan. They used to pray, I think it was either weekly or fortnightly, they'd gather and just pray for each other. And I said to Dad, I'm just going to pop out to the supermarket because I'm happy to cook tonight. I was having a phase of being excited by couscous. I just discovered couscous. I can still remember I was going to make a beef stir fry with couscous. So I was still in my tramping gear. I drive down to Pack and Save. I'm super excited because Mum and Dad have got a new car. We've never had a new car. And they're letting me drive this car. It was forest green, and it was very nice inside. It was very exciting. So I'm in my tramping gear. I get into this car. I head down to Pack and Save. If you know Palmerston North well, we used to live near kind of where Spotlight is. I was driving down Church Street into Pack and Save, got my bits, came out of Pack and Save, was driving home, about to go through the intersection, did go through the intersection, went through a red light, and the car coming this way that smashed into me was a police car. Not good. Really, really not good. And my car, my parents' new car, goes to the side. I remember just being completely out of it and in shock, but I still had like capacity to kind of turn the wheel so that I'd go to the side of the road. And I remember sitting in the car just being like an absolute out of body. And it was as if the world had completely stopped but was completely chaotic at the same time. And I was sitting there and slowly these people like appeared around the car and like were like opening the door and trying to talk to me. And I was communicating to them that my mum worked at the dentist, which was actually just one block away. And Mum then contacted Dad, and soon my parents arrived. So Mum, I can remember seeing in my peripheral, she was running down the road, and she got there, and then my dad arrived with his prayer partner, Richard, and I was sitting there, and it was this incredible moment, because I'd had this full-on car crash. The car was written off. Mum and Dad's new car was written off. But I walked away with just a little bit of whiplash. Now, the incredible thing about this story, and this is word without a lie, my dad had just been praying with his prayer partner, Richard, for safety for their children in their travels. I'm one of four. Richard also had four kids. And it just happened to be that they were praying for protection over their children when they traveled. Now, you could say that's coincidence. You could say that's fate. You could just say that's super random. Or you could say that is the power of prayer. And that's what I want to talk about. There's lots of other layers in prayer around unanswered prayer and coincidence, all these stuff that we can talk about. But what I want to focus on today with the short moment I have your attention is that there is power in prayer. Now, I want to take us back to our story that Graham read to us, or portion of the story in 2 Chronicles. Set the scene, this is about 1,000 years before Christ was born. And King Solomon has spent a mighty long time with the Israelites who had returned from slavery, but then he kind of enslaved to build this temple. That's a whole other thing, not awesome. But this temple is built. Have we got the picture? So many pictures have been drawn. This is obviously not the exact, thing. But this just like shows you the whole assembly of Israel gathered at this. The temple was massive, and it was built to glorify God. And Solomon, we read here, just before our passage, but this morning, there is this whole section in chapter 6 where King Solomon literally intercedes for the people of Israel. It reads here, chapter 6, verse 12, if you've got your Bible or taking notes. Then Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of the whole assembly of Israel. So just imagining Solomon there on the altar, all of these people around. And Solomon spreads out his hands. Then he knelt his knees on the altar in the presence of the whole assembly of Israel. He stretched out his hands towards heaven and he said, O Lord God of Israel, there is no God like you in heaven or on earth, keeping covenant and steadfast love with your servants who walk before you with all their heart. And then he goes on to say, and I'm going to read a few of them, but there are loads of them where he prays prayers of intercession for the Israelites. Verse 21, and hear, this is an ongoing prayer, and hear the plea of your servant and of your people Israel. When they pray towards this place, may you hear from heaven your dwelling place, hear and forgive. Verse 23, may you hear from heaven and act and judge your servants. Verse 25, may you hear from heaven and forgive the sin of your people Israel and bring them again to the land that you gave them and to their ancestors. Verse 27, may you hear in heaven, forgive the sin of your servants, your people Israel, when you teach them the good way in which they should walk. Verse 30, may you hear from heaven, your dwelling place. And this goes on again and again and again and again. King Solomon, surrounded by the assembly of Israel, declaring and praying, he's interceding that God will hear the prayers that are going to take place in this temple. So he prays, and then chapter 7 begins with when Solomon had ended his prayer. Fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. This must have been a spectacular moment. All these people, fire from heaven, consuming the sacrifice. And then it says that the king and all the people offered sacrifice before the Lord. King Solomon offered as a sacrifice 22,000 oxen and 120,000 sheep. Can you imagine how much blood there was in the midst of the singing and the praising? All the sacrifice and carnage and worship to God. And this goes on for 2 weeks. The whole assembly are gathered for 2 weeks offering sacrifices and singing praises and praying and thanking God that he has made the temple his dwelling place. And then it finishes verse 10, chapter 7. On the 23rd day of the 7th month, he sent the people away to their homes, joyful and in good spirits because of the goodness that the Lord had shown to David and to Solomon and to his people Israel. Thus Solomon finished the house of the Lord and the king's house and all that Solomon had planned to do. But then we transition here from all the crowds to a one-on-one conversation between Solomon and God. It's as if God is saying, yep, this is good, and I've made the temple, built your my dwelling place, I've answered your prayer, but listen up, buddy, because it doesn't finish here. It reads here, chapter 7, verse 12, then the Lord appeared to Solomon in the night and said to him, I have heard your prayer and have chosen this place for myself as a house of sacrifice. When I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, or command the locusts to devour the land, or send pestilence among my people, if my people who are called by my name humble themselves, pray and seek my face, I will hear them and I will answer them. If my people will humble themselves, pray and seek my face, I will hear them. So this is an invitation to a long obedience in the same direction. He's saying here that if you will humble yourself and call out to me, I'm going to come running. And I get images of the prodigal son here, you know, that if we humble ourselves and open ourselves and say, God, I need you, he is going to come running and he is going to answer our prayers. It's about us aligning our will with God's. It says in a bit further down in verse 17 that if you walk before me according to what I have commanded, but then verse 19, but if you turn aside and forsake my commandments, I will not hear your prayers. So there's an invitation here to humble ourselves and to walk in the ways of God. Why intercede? Why not do it on our own? I'm actually pretty good at controlling my environment a bunch of the time. Pretty good at getting through my days, you know, sorting myself out. But I want to take us back to the Garden of Eden, back in Genesis. There's this incredible moment where God says to Adam and Eve, you can eat anything you want in the garden, except for the apple. But what? The apple from that particular tree, yes. What does Eve do? She eats an apple from that tree. In that moment, what Eve is basically doing is she's saying, I want to do my will, not yours. I'm going to eat this apple. And at that moment, chaos, selfishness, guilt, shame enters. Sin enters. but we have an invitation in all the choices that we can make in our life to either say, my will be done, or your will be done in my life. And when we choose your will be done in my life and we turn our hearts to God in prayer, we allow God's peace, his love, his goodness, his healing to come into our world. Do you see what I'm saying here? We have a choice and there is power in this. Why do we need to pray? Why can we pray? Because it's his design. He has designed us to be able to intercede and to pray and to make a difference in our world. Genesis 1:27, God declares that humanity has got dominion. In Romans, it talks about us being co-heirs with Christ. We are given this authority to rule and to have power. One of my favorite passages, and now unto him who is able to do immeasurably more than we could think, ask, or imagine according to his good work in and through us. He has given us power. That is awesome, but it's also kind of scary. And it's scary because we have free will, there is a lot of carnage in our world. Because people have chosen their will, their way, their pride, their selfishness. Yeah? But we do have a choice to surrender and say, not my will, but yours be done in our daily lives. I want to read these words from John 14:12-17 to embed this truth and this goodness. Very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing. And they will do even greater things than these because I am going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name and I will do it. So how do we intercede? How do we turn our thoughts to God? And I think the most key thing here is realizing our need for him. And I just want to give a nice little, well, I think it's a nice little illustration, that basically every single morning in our house is carnage. We have got three little girls, and I can't tell you how many times Caleb and I have pillow talk trying to figure out new systems to make it less carnage, but we are always rushing our kids. Even if I've made the lunches the night before, we are still always just stressed, and we're always running late. And it dawned on me the other morning when I was in the kitchen and like we needed to be leaving in like 5 minutes and I was still in my pajamas. I was still trying to figure out if I was going to do pineapple or apple in their lunch boxes, and I was just like, this is so stressful. And I've got Abigail calling out, Mom, can you help me choose what I want to wear? Phoebe's like, Mom, can you help me brush my teeth? Leah's like, Mom, where are my shoes? I'm just like, Shavis, we're running so late. I just had this little like prompting in my mind of like, Billy, like just ask one of your girls to help, because Abigail was the one who was like the loudest. And I was like, I can't go down to her and help her choose her clothes right now. There's just not time. And so it dawned on me, I'm going to ask Leah, our six-year-old, to go and help her. So I said, Leah, could you just come here, honey? Could you go down to her bedroom and help Abigail choose what she is going to wear for kindy today? That would be such a help. You know what she says? Okay, mummy. And off she goes. She talks to Abigail, she helps her choose her clothes, she helps her put on her socks and her shoes, and all of a sudden Abigail's just smiling and ready to go. And I'm like, the ripple effect of me asking Leah to help Abigail just had ripple effects over the rest of the morning because I asked her for help. And I think that's a really nice illustration for prayers of intercession, for prayer, that when we turn to God with the simplest of prayer, he's always going to respond. And the ripple effects in our lives are going to have effect. The smallest of prayers, the smallest turning and asking God for his kingdom to come will have effect. And how do we start the ripple effect? Well, we start our day in prayer. Or if we're struggling with something, we say, hey, Sarah, could you just pray for me? and we turn to God. We take a day and set aside time to pray. Do you know, with our house, we led the winter retreat last Saturday and 18 of us gathered in the foyer. And after an hour of silence, every single person had met with God. And why? Because they had turned aside to pray and to be with God. And we have choices every day in our life. Yeah? But when we make that intentional decision to turn to God in prayer, there are going to be ripple effects. And the reason we need to pray and why we need to intercede is because there are going to be trials all the time. In James, when it says, consider it nothing but joy, if you have trials of any kind, it's not if, it's when you have trials of any kind. We live in a broken world, and every single day we're going to have trials, big and small. Yeah? And so that's why the invitation is to pray and to turn to Him. Now, I want to share some testimonies of where we see the power of prayer. And I want to share some from history, and then I'm going to share some from my own life. Did you get my email I sent last night with the other image? Thanks, Hayden. Does anyone know what this iconic photo is of? This is 300,000 people gathered in Leipzig the week leading up to the Berlin Wall coming down. This is 300,000 people who gathered to pray for peace in the land. This movement started 7 years before this day, when just a small group of people met in a church and prayed week in, week out for peace in Germany and for the wall to come down. A group of people grew to 8,000 people, which grew to 70,000 people, which grew to 300,000 people. And an incredible thing was recorded by a journalist. It said that one communist official said in an unguarded moment, said, "We were prepared for every eventuality, but not for candles and prayer." Amazing. Maybe the Berlin Wall would not have come down and there would not have been peace in that land if that individual person 7 years prior hadn't decided he was going to pray faithfully every Friday for peace in their land. The power of prayer. Every single revival that has happened is because there has been a passionate person who has gathered with a buddy and have started praying day in and day out that revival would come. And some of those people never got to see the revival, but the revival came. Cool little story that you will have heard in last week's small group material, if you're in a small group. There was a lady called Queen Bertha of Kent in the 6th century. She was married to a pagan king, and for some kind reason, the pagan king decided to build his wife, Queen Bertha, a chapel. And she would pray every single day that her husband, what was his name? Elfbert. That Elfbert would come to know Jesus. She prayed every single day for 17 years. And then some Roman monks kind of showed up and talked to Elfbert about Jesus, and he gave his life to Jesus. And from that moment, those monks went out on a mission across England and thousands of people came to know Jesus. Now, the location of that little chapel that was built is now where Canterbury Cathedral was built, on his land. Almost the mother church of the Anglican Church. And it springs back to this lady, Bertha, who prayed every day faithfully for her husband. I don't think that's coincidence. I think that's the power of prayer. I don't know if you remember, but we had Howard and Gladys, our Māori missionaries through NZCMS, who were here in like February, I think, and they came to preach. And they were standing here, and Gladys shared that she prayed for over 2 decades for her husband Howard to come to know the Lord. They had lots of children, and every Sunday Gladys would faithfully take her kids to church, And every Sunday, Gladys would say, "Howard, love, do you want to come to church?" And he would say, "No." And then one night in a nightclub, and Gladys even said, "I didn't like my husband. I didn't want to be married to him, but I felt God asked me to stay." She shared this right of, like, you know, in this space. She didn't like her husband, but she prayed every single day for, I think it was like 22 years. And then one night in a nightclub about a decade ago, Howard's partying in Melbourne in a club, and he has a dramatic encounter with the Lord. And he gaps at home, and he just says he's in sweats in his bedroom. And he encounters the living Lord. And him and his wife are now currently doing epic marae ministry up north in the gang communities, and people are coming to know Jesus. That ain't coincidence. That's the power of persistent prayer from a wife for 22 years. Prayer changes things. Just want to share a few testimonies from my own life. I'm going to have to cut some of these out. Time's going. Anna Fletcher. We all know Anna Fletcher, who's now our assistant bishop. Helpful timing that we have an assistant bishop when our bishop has become the archbishop. That's cool. But she literally, like, probably just over a year ago, could hardly walk. I remember when her health condition became so bad that she had to wean her child overnight because she couldn't pick up her baby. She became drastically very unwell and couldn't move. And yet she was prayed for about, came up to about 2 years, and now she is free of all pain, and she's serving as our assistant bishop. The power of prayer. When our eldest Phoebe, who's 8 now, when she was 5 months old, I remember there was this one night we were studying as students up at St. John's. I just fed her, changed her nappy, popped her on the ground with her little cuddly toys, went to the toilet, came back in, and she was blue. And we went in an ambulance, and I can't tell, it was the freakiest day of my life. We took her to the hospital, and she had a blood infection. And I was with her. She was like limp as for like 4 days straight. I was like, oh my gosh. But I knew that the St. John's community were praying. Students were gathering and praying for Phoebe. Would Phoebe have made it if they hadn't prayed? I don't know. But what I do know is that people were praying for Phoebe and for her blood infection. And she's alive and thriving. And I could feel the prayers of people. I have the coolest story about an angel that came to me at Paddington Station. When I went to England, Jared's daughter, Caitlin, our good friend, just went to England a few months ago. When I was in her same position as a 21-year-old, my biggest fear of going to the other side of the world was Paddington Station and Heathrow Airport, because I was freaked out. And if you've got time sometime, I'd love to tell you the story about how an angel appeared to me and got to my train before the train had even been announced what platform it was leaving. And I was standing on the train, and I turned around, and that, well, what's now an angel had gone. But my biggest prayer was that I would know which train to get on. And there were people back in New Zealand praying for me. Call it coincidence, or call it the power of prayer. Now, we've got an Alpha course going on at the moment, and there's always a team that is praying while the course is happening. And every time when we debrief at the end, the prayers that our prayer team have been praying align with what's happening in the room. Call that coincidence? I don't think so. That's the power of prayer. Now, we could choose to do the Alpha course without a prayer team, but we choose to have a prayer team because that enhances what God is able to do in and through us. I've got so many testimonies here. I'm just going to share two more. About 2 years ago, I was having real issues with some disturbing thoughts in my head that I couldn't get out of my mind. And I was feeling very troubled and like very anxious in my mothering. And I was feeling in despair. I was struggling to get out of bed in the morning. And we were like, we need some Pentecostal pastors to come and pray for me. And so we called on Jason and Carmel, who lead Cliff Life. And at the drop of the hat, they came and they were in my bedroom with Caleb. And they just prayed for God's peace. They proclaimed scripture over me. They sang over me. And from that moment, I had freedom from these disturbing thoughts. And I was able to walk in freedom again because they came and they interceded on our behalf. Oh, I've got so many more, but I'm going to have to move on. Prayer works. Prayer is powerful. I just want to draw our attention to the image of a traffic light. Red, amber, green. The thing with prayer is that sometimes it's a green. Straight away, the prayer is answered. We pray for peace, peace comes. We pray for a car park, it's there. We pray for whatever, I don't know. Sometimes the light's green, yeah? And God answers our prayer pretty quickly. Sometimes the response is amber. It's like, yeah, we're just going to take a while on answering that prayer, and it might take a little bit longer, yeah? Bit of a hold up with the answering of the prayer. And sometimes it just feels like a red light. It's like, God ain't hearing my prayer. I imagine Gladys at year 19 of praying every day for her husband was like, are you hearing my prayers, God? I'm being faithful with this and you ain't answering my prayer. Now, Craig has the joy next week of talking to us about unanswered prayer, so I won't take your sermon. It's problematic though, isn't it? It feels problematic because Jesus says, ask anything in my name and I will do it for you. And yet some of us are sitting here thinking, there's prayers that I pray and I ain't heard any answers. And I recognize that. I recognize that prayer is this mystery and so tangible at the same time. It's simple and yet really confusing. And I get that. But it is tangible and it is real. I had this beautiful moment with Phoebe the other day. She was just sharing about a vulnerability with a friendship thing. And we talked through some stuff that she could do. And I just said, Phoebs, can I just pray for you? And she was like, yes, Mum. And I prayed. And she said, Mum, every time when you pray like that, my eyes start watering. And I was like, is that because you're feeling sad? Are you okay? And she said, no, because I just feel that God is close. You know, when we intercede for one another, God loves those prayers. So sometimes it's a green light, sometimes it's an amber light, sometimes it's a red light. But we don't have all the answers, but we are invited to trust a loving God who is trustworthy, who is kind, who is faithful, who is in the business of as we speak, as we sit here, as we pray for war, as we pray for the housing crisis, that he is in the business of drawing all things back to himself in his timing. And there will be a day when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. There is hope. And I think sometimes it can feel confusing. I prayed that there'd be no rain on Christmas Eve when we did the drive-through nativity. The rain came. People still drove through and heaps of people still came, you know? And yet we prayed for the parish fair last year that God would hold the rain off, and the rain didn't start till 10 minutes after the fair had finished. Why? Like, you know what I mean? And sometimes Sometimes I think the answer is pretty simple as to why the prayer hasn't been answered. The other night, one of my girls said, Mum, she called out, Mum, I'm having terrible nightmares. Can you please pray for me? I was like, yes, I'd love to pray. And I pray, and she's like, it doesn't make any difference. It never makes a difference when you pray for my nightmares. I still have them. And so I had to coach my girl through in that moment, Philippians 4:8, whatever is true, whatever is good, whatever is right, think on these things, and the peace of God will dwell in our hearts. And I like to think it as like, if I was baking a cake and I could smell that it was burning, and I'm like, Caleb, we're standing there looking at it. Caleb, the cake's burning. And we just keep looking at it in the oven and we don't take it out of the oven. It's going to keep burning. We've actually got to take the cake out of the oven. And I think sometimes with our prayers, they're not being answered because we're actually just still dwelling on the bad thing. Or we're not actually listening to what God has to say about the situation. We're just charging through with our petitionary or intercessory prayers, but not actually listening to what God is saying, because prayer is a conversation. It's relationship. Interceding changes things. I'm going to have to draw this to a close. I've got so many more things I want to say, but that's okay. Because God is working in us, and we're going to be learning this stuff for the rest of our lives. So what? I'm going to finish on the so what. Pete Gregg gives three really helpful things to inspire us in our life of intercessory prayer. The first is get informed. So that we can actually intercede for others, we need to know what people are needing prayer for, yeah? So I've really had it on my heart that I saw a video clip on Facebook about the famine in Ethiopia. It's horrific. It is absolutely horrific. And it's on my heart, and I pray, but I'm like, what even is my single prayer going to make a difference? What's the point in praying? But God's invited me to get informed about some more of the details so I can be praying specifics for the famine in Ethiopia and trusting that he does hear the prayers and that he can work miracles. So get informed. The next one is let's get inspired. Let's get inspired with God's words and his promises that he has got for us and for his people. And I think it can be really inspiring for us to pray with other people. Sometimes when we're battling it out by ourselves in our own heads interceding, we might get a little bit, feel defeated or whatever. So actually praying with other people can be really helpful. So just some memories for me that have helped in my prayer life is that when I was at university, we would meet at 6 o'clock in the morning and pray that God would do awesome stuff on campus. And we did see amazing things. When I was at St. John's College, I had a friend who would come to my house every Friday, and for just half an hour, we would pray for each other. Having a prayer buddy can be really helpful, or having a rhythm of prayer. As a parish, we've got a prayer chain. I don't know if you are aware of that, but on our newsletter, you can call a number and put a prayer request in, and then there's a chain of people in our parish that will be interceding on your behalf. So let's get informed. Let's get inspired. And then Pete Gregg's final encouragement is let's get indignant, which means let's have righteous anger for the things that are just not okay in our world. Let's get fired up and allow the things that break God's heart to break our hearts and inspire us into prayer. Let's go for prayer walks in our local area on the streets. Let's go up to Drury Hill and look over our city and pray for God's kingdom to come in our city on earth as it is in heaven. Let me pray. Jesus, I thank you so much that you invite us to participate with you. And I thank you for this beautiful thing that happens when we surrender our will to align with your will, and we see the power of prayer and your kingdom coming more and more in our hearts and in our lives. And I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would fire us up again this morning to be prayers for other people and for the needs that we see, so that we can see miracles happen, that we can see movements happen, that we can break down the walls, and that we can inspire others. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.